Methodist Church. We woke up Monday morning this week to hear the tragedy that happened in Las Vegas, and I wanted to spend a little time talking about that, so we're going to detour off of Genesis for today and talk about it, because it was such a tragic event, the largest mass shooting in our country's history, and one of the really, I guess, weird things about it is nobody knows why this guy did it. And they're still searching, and maybe they'll come up with an answer, a motive, but they don't seem to be able to come up with a motive. He's a wealthy person, he had all kind of money, and I don't know, they don't know what it is. But there is a question that is being asked all around the country, and it comes up every time we have a massive tragic event like this. And the question, it goes something like this. Why would an all-loving God allow this evil, tragic event to happen? You've heard the question. And it just comes up over and over again every time something like this happens. And I think that it's important for us as Christians to have an answer to this question. And I do have what I think is a good answer for it. Let me just tell you that first, and then I'm going to make some more comments on it. The answer that I've come up with is that we as Americans live in a culture that's turned its back on God. And this event, this tragic event, is a natural result of someone who has lived his life or her life with no regard to God. This is a natural consequence to it. If you don't have any moral foundation, any moral rules to live your life by, it's not unexpected that something like this would happen. In fact, the real question is, why doesn't this happen more often than it does? You know, because there's a lot of people that in our country and our culture that have turned their back on God. I think that's the answer to it. Now, that is an unpopular answer, and that's not an answer that would satisfy the curiosity of people who were asking the question, because a lot of people think, well, you shouldn't have to have God in your life to do the right thing and to not go out and kill people. It shouldn't be a requirement that you become a Christian to do that. And I understand that thinking. So there are some other answers that I've come up with, which I think maybe would be fine-tuned a little more to the questioner's motives. And I think, it's important that we have a little bit of knowledge about this so we can share what we know. There's a great verse in 1 Peter 3:15 that says this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So we need to be prepared as Christians when we are hit with this question, whether it be at work or at the grocery store or with friends or whatever. Scripture tells us to educate ourselves, to know what we believe, why we believe it, and to be prepared to give these answers. So what I'm going to try to do for you today is give you a few answers that you can hopefully maybe make some notes, take down, tailor them however you want, but be prepared to have this, to have an answer for these people who are asking the question. So with that in mind, let me give you several different responses. Again, tailor-made to the person who you're talking to. First of all, I would group the people who ask this question into two different groups. The first group, it would be people who are emotionally involved in the event. In other words, they know somebody, whether it be a family member or a close friend or whatever, who was actually killed in this tragic shooting. These people have an entirely different motivation for asking the question than the second group of people. Who's the second group of people? These are the people who are not particularly emotionally involved. They're either just curious about it, or they are complainers. They are people who are using this event to complain about God and how God does things. So obviously, if you have these two different groups of people, the people who are hurt and let's just call them the complainers, you're going to answer the question two different ways. So first, I want to give you what I thought is an appropriate answer to the person who is hurting, to the person who maybe lost a husband or wife, child, son, daughter, cousin, whatever, close friend. When they come to me with the question, why would God allow this to happen? If God is a good God, why did my wife get indiscriminately shot down? Why did my son get indiscriminately killed in this? That's a legitimate question to ask. And I would answer it something like this. I would say to that hurting person, I can't give you the why. To give you the why is to be in the mind of God, is to speak on behalf of God and explain what his motivation is. I can't do that. Anybody who tells you that they know what God is thinking for certain is either lying to you or they're delusional. They think they are God themselves. So I certainly can't tell you the why. Why your daughter, your son, your husband, your wife lost their life in this particularly tragic event. But I can tell you a couple of things that I do know that apply to your concerns and to your hurt. Number one, and I'll tell you basically three things. Number one, even though I don't know why, I do know that God loves you and that God knows you're hurting and he wants to be a comfort to you. He wants to be very close to you in this time and walk you through this hurtful process. I know that, number one. Number two, I know that God knows the suffering that you're experiencing because he experienced it himself. See, what do you mean he experienced himself? Well, God allowed his son to be tortured by evil people. You ever stop and think about that? He could have stopped it anytime he wanted, but he didn't. He allowed it to happen. So he understands. By him allowing Jesus to suffer such an agonizing death for the purpose of paying for our sins and providing a way for us to get to heaven, he has empathy with us because he stood by as we're standing by and experienced and witnessed this tragic event. So, number one, God loves you. Number two, God has empathy with you because he went through the same thing. And number three, I know it would be nice if we could go through life without any type of injustice, without any kind of tragic death, or any kind of death for that matter. That would be nice, but it's not realistic. It can't happen. It's just not part of the way the world is. Now, Jesus died and he rose again, and we can be confident, as he said, that he's prepared a place for us to go and to spend eternity with him. And in that place, there will be justice, and there will be no longer any suffering. There will be comfort. So God has a plan to deal with the pain that you have. But he loves you. He's been through what you've been through, and he has a plan to get you through it. So that's what I would say to the person who genuinely is asking the question out of pain and out of hurt that they're experiencing. But there's this other group of people. And this is more likely where you're going to get involved in a conversation about this. The people who I have already labeled the complainers, the people who are using this as an opportunity to complain about God. Why are they wanting to complain about God? Because they want an excuse to not believe in God. They want to be able to live their life on their own without any accountability. And so when an event like this comes along, they use this as an excuse to promote the fact that they don't believe in God. So this group of people, How do we answer them? This is more a more common answer, that we should be more comfortable, we should be more aware of how to do it. Now, here's the statement again that they make. Why would God allow this particular event to happen? If he's a good God, if he's a loving God, why does he allow 58 people to die needlessly by some maniac? Why didn't he keep this from happening? Now, that's the question that's asked. Asked by a complaining type of person. So what do I do if I'm going to try to talk to that person? Well, first of all, I try to help that person realize that they're not really asking me a question. It's in the form of a question, but it's really not a question. Have you ever heard the question, can God make a rock so big that he can't pick it up? That's not really a question. It's a way of trying to prove that there is no God. It's an illogical question designed to prove that there is no God. So when, like that question, this question, it's not really, they're not asking it for a question. They're not looking for an answer. They're trying to make a statement. And it's actually an alternative two-part statement. What they're saying is, either God is not a fair God because he allowed this to happen, or there is no God. If you break down their question, that's really what they're doing. They're making two alternative statements. Either God does not exist, or if he does exist, he's not a fair God. So knowing that, when somebody would come up to me and they're of the complainer subset of people and they ask this question, the first thing I would do, the first thing I would encourage you to do is to make them understand that they're not really asking a question, that they're making a statement, and find out which of those two statements they're making. Or I would actually say to the person something like this. You put that in the form of a question, but aren't you really making the statement that you do not believe that there is a God? Or if you do believe there's a God, that he's not a fair God. Isn't that what you're really saying? And I think a reasonable person would admit that. They'd say, yeah, I don't think there's a God because, you know, if there was a God, he wouldn't allow this to happen. Or he might say, oh, I may believe there's a God, but why in the world would God do this? I don't understand God, and I don't think God is being fair. So the first thing I would do is get them to admit one of those two things. Find out whether they're saying that God doesn't exist or God's not fair. Now, let's say that we've come to the conclusion that what they're really saying is God doesn't exist. Because of this evil that happened, it is proof that God doesn't exist. Now, we've narrowed down the issue. Now we can talk about it. And we can ask this person a few questions to help them, hopefully, understand that there is a God. And that God, even though bad things happen, evil can exist at the same time. So, this would be done in the format of a conversation between people. So instead of me telling you how the conversation would go back and forth, it would be easier if I could get a volunteer up here to be part of the conversation, and you can actually see the conversation take place. So is there anybody who would volunteer to pretend that they are upset because this event happened and they have asked the question, why did this happen, and I don't believe that God exists because that happens. I know it's not how you feel, but you can pretend that way. Anybody want to volunteer for that? All right, Gladys says she'll do it. Come on up, Gladys. And yeah, that's you're just pretending, okay? That's okay, and it's for the benefit of everybody else. And what I want to try to do is to help you, you know, see the interaction so that when you do have a conversation with somebody, you can know that there's a way, an answer to have to the question. So, you make your statement, first of all.
Kurt, I'm struggling. All of that killing out there in Las Vegas, how did my God, who is a loving God, how did he, if he knows everything, he knows that happened, why didn't he stop it?
Okay. Why does he allow evil to happen if he's a loving God, is what you're asking. Right?
Yeah, if he's a loving God. he's a loving God, why did it happen?
Okay. Let me ask you a couple of questions. I mean, you obviously already recognize that evil exists. You saw it happen. And that's objective evil. That's not your opinion of evil versus my opinion of evil. Everybody agrees that what this guy did is pure evil. You agree with that?
Yeah, why didn't he kill him before it started?
Okay. Well, first let's look at evil itself. You recognize that evil exists.
Yes.
And by logical process, if we recognize that objective evil exists, then we also have to recognize that good exists.
Okay.
Right? So we have objective good and objective evil. You can't have good, or you can't have evil without having good. Right? It would be like if everything you saw was a different shade of the color red, let's say. If everything you saw was red, you wouldn't know that red existed because everything's red. There's nothing to differentiate it. But if all of a sudden you saw some green or you saw some purple, now you can say, oh, now I know what red is because I know what red isn't. It isn't green, it isn't purple. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
So you have objective evil and you have objective good. If you have those two things, then there has to be a line between the two so as you can differentiate between good and evil. We call that a moral law. You understand that? Do you believe that?
I understand what you say, yes.
Okay. So if we have a moral law that's objective, it's not up to me or you, it's there, and it determines whether something is good or something is evil, then there also has to be an objective moral law giver. There has to be somebody who made that line. Do you understand the logic of that?
Yes.
Okay.
I do think that there are people that wouldn't see everything as evil, but go ahead.
Well, let's go back to evil then. Let me make a statement, and you tell me if there's anybody in the whole wide world that would disagree with this statement. All right, here's my statement. It is wrong, objectively wrong, to torture babies for the purpose of our entertainment, for our pleasure. Would you agree with that statement?
I do.
Do you think there's anybody in their sane mind who would disagree with that statement?
What about Satan worshipers?
In their sane mind. You can find some people who would disagree with it, definitely, but they're usually in prison and they're segregated into isolation because they have proven that they're not. I'm talking about a normally functioning person. That is, I believe, a statement we can all agree on.
Okay.
So that's what I mean by objective evil. There are things that it's not up to me and you to determine whether they're good or bad. You might say, for instance, that it's okay to do something that I might say it's not okay to. And those are subjective. I'm trying to think of an example. Nothing pops into my mind right now. But you might say it's not right to wear beige and tan together, which is what Karen tells me all the time. That's a subjective thing, which I obviously do. But there are some things that are beyond arguing. They're evil, pure evil. Okay, so we went back to that just to make sure that we understand there is an objective standard of evil.
Okay.
So if there's evil, there has to be good because that's what we measure evil off of. If there's good and if there's evil, there has to be a line in between the two. Moral code. If there's a moral code, there has to be a moral code giver. All right? Now, I call that moral code giver God. All right? Now, if you say there is no God because this evil happened, then I say, if there is no God, there is no moral code giver. If there is no moral code giver, there is no moral code, moral line. If there is no moral line, there is no good. If there is no good, there is no bad. So what's your question again? You see what I mean? Thank
yes,
you.
Yes.
Thank you. I appreciate your help. Good sport, too, by the way, Gladys. Do you see how in the question that we all feel, and certainly the world feels, they ask this question, But there is a logical, the question itself does not examine the logical presuppositions within the question. And that is, God has to be part of the paradigm, or the question, you can't ask the question. You cannot have evil unless you have God, because of the reasons that we went, just what we went through. Now, it takes a little thinking, but if you logically follow it out, without God, there is no objective right and wrong. Without no objective right and wrong, there is no good. If there's no good, there's no evil. So the mere fact that evil exists not only doesn't disprove that there is a God, it proves that there is a God. Now, that's the first way that I would answer a question like that, if I can get somebody to talk about it. And if I can get them to actually stop and think, yeah, you know, I've got two microphones here. I can understand now that their evil doesn't disprove God. It actually could prove there's a God. I don't like what happened, but I can understand it. Now, hopefully, I can get them to think my way a little bit about it. Here's what I would then follow up and say. I would say to Gladys or to whoever the person might be, you made a two-part statement that either God didn't exist or if he did exist, he wasn't good, he wasn't fair. Let me give you my five-part statement that I will put up against your two-part statement. Here's my five-part statement. Number one, God is all-powerful. Not only does he exist, he's all-powerful. He's in control of everything. Number two, God is all-loving. Despite what you think, he is a loving God. Number three, God is all-knowing. Yes, he knew this thing that happened. These are not contradictory. He's all-powerful. He's all-loving. He's all-knowing. Number four, there will come a day of judgment when God will make everything right. That day has not happened yet, but it's going to happen. And there is heaven that awaits those people who are followers of Jesus Christ, where every tear will be wiped away. That's the fourth statement. The fifth statement, which is the one that's hard for you to accept, is this. In the meantime, even though God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's all-loving, and there's an eternity out there, even though all those things exist, evil exists also. And it works, it is part of this overall plan that God has. We just have to accept that evil is out there. So it doesn't disprove God, it actually proves God. One of the things that evil does is it can actually drive people to God through their pain. Some of you who are in the medical field, you might know of a medical condition called CIPA, C-I-P-A. It's a condition where the sufferer feels no pain. They can actually take and drive a pencil or a knife right through their hand and don't feel a thing. It's a very rare condition, but it exists. And people who have this medical condition, by the time they become adults, you can imagine, one thing that's common with all of them, they have scars all over their body where they've been burned and stabbed and this and that, or as a child, out of curiosity, they may do something to their body because they're not feeling any pain. There was a mother who had a daughter in this condition, and her prayer every night for her daughter was, God, please help my daughter to feel pain. This, as we all understand, would have been a wise prayer, because by feeling the pain, the child can know things they should and shouldn't do. We all understand that from a physical standpoint, but we seem to struggle with it from a spiritual standpoint. At least the world does, because they don't want to feel pain. They want everything to go along hunky-dory and nice and fun, not have any problems, but they don't understand that the problems themselves is what actually promotes spiritual health. It helps us to depend on God. When we look at the problems that happen, the pain in our lives, it helps us to realize what? There's a problem out there. There's evil out there. And the only way that we can process and deal with this evil is to look to God. So just like the woman who prayed for her daughter with the SEPA condition, God sometimes uses this evil to drive us to him. And if we ignore the pain, if we ignore the evil, then we're basically missing out. We're in the same condition as this young girl was that had the SEPA condition, and others too. So that's just one answer. It's basically the definition of evil being a proof that God exists. So that's the first thing. Now, there are other ways to approach the same question. And I can do probably have time to do one more if I can get one more volunteer to come up. You see how easy it was? I didn't embarrass you or anything today. Who wants to be another volunteer for me? Karen, you're the closest. You come up. Oh, Vicki, why don't you come up? Come on. There she comes. All right. Let's give her a hand to encourage her to get up here. Okay. Okay, Vicki, you know the question that's been asked, and I want you to ask it so you can start feeling the question, okay? You're not Vicki now. You're an unbeliever who's maybe upset with God that this has happened, okay? So you got to pretend you're that. So ask me the question.
Why did God let this happen?
Okay, if God is a good God, why would he allow this evil act to happen? That's your question. Okay. All right. Now, this is just another way to answer the same question, but an entirely different perspective. Well, let me ask you something, Vicki. It sounds like you either believe that God doesn't exist or he's not fair if he does exist. Is that right?
Yes.
I mean, to ask that question.
I would think he would not fair.
Okay. All right. Well, since you don't think he's fair, I'm going to, just for funsies' sake, I'm going to make you God for a second and give you an opportunity to be fair. Okay? So let's pretend that you're God. This event that just happened last week is about to happen. You're in control now. So let me ask you a question. Would you, as God, have allowed these 58 people to die by the acts of this madman?
No.
Okay. Can I ask you a second question? What if he only killed 30 people? Would you have allowed that?
No.
What if he wasn't as good a shot and he only killed 10 people? Would you allow that?
No.
Okay. You're God now, right? You're not going to allow him to kill 10 people?
No.
All right. What if he only was going to kill one person? Would you allow that? No. Okay. So you're not going to let him kill anybody because you're God, right? Okay. Well, I can understand that. Now, do you understand that by you being God and saying to this fella, you can't kill anybody, do you understand that you're controlling his free will?
Yeah, but I'm God and I can do that.
Yeah, I understand. Yeah. That's right. You can control him just like you control Charles, right? So,
Sometimes.
He rolled his eyes on that one. Okay. But to control, to keep him from doing it, you have to acknowledge that you're controlling his free will. And you're okay with that?
Yes.
All right. Now that you're okay with controlling his free will, do you understand that if you're going to be fair, you have to now control the free will of anybody who wants to do anything bad?
Yeah.
I mean, you can't just single him out, right? So you're going to control.
I want all good.
Okay, you want all good. You're going to keep everybody, you're going to control the actions of everybody on the face of the earth so that they can't do anything bad. Right? All right. Now, I want you to step outside of your position as God for just a second. You're back to Vicki, okay? Now let me ask Vicki a question. Do you want God controlling everything you do?
Yes.
You do?
Yes.
Well, you want to be a robot?
Well, no.
Do you want to be able to choose bran flakes or frosted flakes for breakfast in the morning?
No, I don't need either one.
You don't need either one. You know what I mean.
Yeah.
Do you want to have the freedom to make your own decisions in your life?
Well, yeah.
Okay, now you get to jump back in God's body here now.
Okay.
Vicky just said she doesn't want you to control her. You see the dilemma?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. I appreciate it. All right. Good job, Vicky. If you logically follow the statement that God isn't fair, and you put yourself in the position of God to be the fair person, you see what eventually happens. You eventually come down to the standpoint where you have eliminated the free will of mankind, and we're nothing other than robots. This is philosophical. It's a little bit deep, but it is a natural progression. And if you can have this kind of conversation with somebody, it's a good conversation to have because it makes them realize, I like doing what I want to do. I don't want God telling me I can or can't do something. And if that's true, then it has to be true for all people. And if it is true for all people, it includes the guy up in the building shooting the rounds. So that's just another example of a way to talk to people about it. If you use logic, you can and you can get them to actually stop and talk to you instead of just screaming and shouting and running away. You can actually get them to think about the fact that things are the way they are because that's the right way. That's the way they're supposed to be. Now, I have a whole bunch of more ways to ask the question, answer the question, but I have run out of time. So maybe next week, if you want to hear more, we can do a couple more role-play to do it because I think it's important to be able to talk to people about stuff like this. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we as Christians need to be able to exercise our faith. Let me read to you 1 Peter one more time. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time today together. Thank you, Lord, that our faith in you is not a faith that is without intelligence, but it is a faith that indeed is intelligent and very logical. And if we think about the way things should be and have to be, then your plan that you have is actually very perfect and laid out perfectly. We know that we live in an evil world and evil things will naturally occur, but we also know at the same time you're there to help us through these tough times, Lord. We know that ultimately you will provide justice and that you also are preparing a place for us where there will be no more tears, where any pain that we go through will just be immediately forgotten and washed away, and we will live in an eternity in a blessed condition with you, full of joy. So we thank you for the plan that you have laid out and how you do have an answer for all the pain that people are going through today. So help us to remember these things and be able to use them and share them with the hurting world, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.